Hey, good morning, Two Rivers.
Good morning.
Good morning. Glad to be with you guys here and by video with folks down the hall in Amped and in Blend. And out in Roane County, glad to be with you guys and the folks down in Bearden as well. It's good. We're all over the place, but we're one church. We're together, and we're going to be in the same passage of Scripture today as we're starting a new series that we're calling Living Advent. So whatever campus you're on, whatever room you're in, you walked in today and saw that Christmas has hit here. And it's because this is the first Sunday of Advent. I know we just, you know, just come right out of Thanksgiving. This is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent might be something you have a clear understanding of, or it might just mean to you those little calendars. Because everybody at least knows about Advent calendars. And there's all kinds of them. There's little ornament Advent calendars. There's chocolate Advent calendars, there's cheese Advent calendars, there's beef jerky Advent calendars, there's bourbon Advent calendars, Lego, I mean, there's even dog treat Advent calendars, so your dog knows that Christmas is coming. It's kind of like what, it seems like that's what Advent is for a lot of people. Most of the time, it's like, it's a countdown, right? That's what it is. That's what it kind of is for my kids. It's a countdown. You move you open the things each day, and it's a countdown to Christmas. And that's good. That's part of what Advent is. Advent, that word just means arrival. And so part of what Advent is looking forward to the arrival of Christmas as we remember when Jesus arrived on earth as a baby. That's a big part of Advent. But it's also about looking forward to when Jesus comes again, to his second arrival on earth. And so this week, as we're starting Advent, we're starting this series called Living Advent. And the idea is that Advent isn't just a season on the calendar. It's a reality that we live in, that we should live out the realities of Advent, that Jesus arrived, that he came, and that he's coming in, and that we want to live that out in our everyday lives. And so we're going to do some things together as a church. We're going to work through this series each weekend. We're also going to do a thing that we're just calling 25 Days of Living Advent. So what it is a way for you to celebrate Advent beyond the calendars, do the calendars, but beyond that, is to daily engage with God. And it's from December 1st, today, through December 25th. There's a short little video you can watch. Maybe the easiest way to find it is to scan the little QR code on the back of your bulletin. But that'll take you to our Live It Out, what's usually our Live It Out page. Right now, it's not just Live It Out. It's normally 5 days. This is 7 days a week, every day, from now until December 25th. And it's a great thing you can do. It's just a short little video each day, different voice each day, different person. And watch it with your family if you're living with family. Watch it with your roommates if you're living with roommates. You'll notice today's is one kind of aimed right towards the kids. So if you got kids in your household, you don't want to miss this first one as we start that today. So take a moment sometime this afternoon or this evening to watch that, and then make that part of your rhythm each day leading up to Christmas. Another thing we'll do is each weekend of Advent, we'll also light an Advent candle. That's a tradition that's been around for a long time. And traditionally, the first week of Advent, you light what's called the prophet's candle. That's what it's traditionally been known as, and it symbolizes hope. And so we're going to light that one today. And as we light that candle, it's meant to be an active reminder. As we light that candle and see the light, it's meant to help us prepare for the coming of Jesus, who has come and who will come again. And so with Christians around the world, we'll use this light in that way. And my hope is that we will be filled with hope as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. And so I'm going to read from our text this morning, from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Listen for hope as we read this. In the former time, he, that's God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You hear those words of the prophet Isaiah. You might feel a sense of hope as you read that. You might get glimpses of hope in there. You might feel like you don't really know what's going on. It feels a little bit like it's just jumping into the middle of a story that we're not in the middle of. And it's okay if it feels like that, because that is what's happening when we read that passage. It's in the middle of a whole thing that's going on. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit today to understand what that the context of that passage and what it means for us today. But as we do that, as we dig into that story, keep in mind this. It's our big idea this weekend. Just keep this in mind as we dig into that passage, is this. We are hope-filled people who celebrate and wait for Jesus. That's who we are. And so have that in mind as we look at this passage. We are hope-filled people who celebrate and wait for Jesus. So what's the story going on in this prophecy that happens in Isaiah 9? It's not written to Christians who are waiting for Christmas, although it's an important passage to us, and a famous song has been written with those lyrics. It was written to ancient Israelites, really to the divided kingdom of Israel. It had been divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah at the time that Isaiah was prophesying. And they both those nations had a big problem, those two kingdoms. And the big problem was Assyria. You've heard about Assyria before? In the book of Jonah that we just finished studying, Nineveh was the capital of the nation of Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, and they were a global powerhouse and generally a pretty terrifying and evil one. And yes, the people of Nineveh repented of their sin and turned from their evil ways, and God relented from destroying them in that day. But decades went by, and the Ninevites and the people of Assyria returned to their evil ways, and the people of Israel and Judah were living under the threat of Assyria. And Isaiah is telling them, listen, your political plans, your alliances that you're trying to make with other nations are not the way you're going to be saved. The only way you're going to be saved is if you return to God. Israel, Judah, return to God, turn back to him. But they didn't do that. And so Isaiah has just prophesied coming destruction for the northern kingdom of Israel. Their destruction is going to come at the hands of Assyria. And not long after that, eventually, Judah is going to be destroyed as well, and they're going to be taken over. They're going to be taken captive and taken into exile. That's what's coming for them. That's what they've just heard from Isaiah. Now, those things haven't happened yet at this point in the story when we get to Isaiah 9. Those things haven't occurred. Isaiah has just said, that's what's coming. But before the bad even comes, he tells them what's on the other side of it. That's what that prophecy is. He says it won't always be that way. It's going to get terrible, and you're going to be in darkness. It's going to be awful. It's going to be the worst thing you can imagine, but it won't always be that way. Isaiah 9 is this prophecy of hope. Because in God's judgment, on the other side of that comes his salvation. God wasn't interested, if you know the story of God stretching from Eden all the way to the present day, you know that God isn't interested in punishing his people so that they'll suffer and he can forget about them. Instead, at this point in the story, he's saying to Israel and to Judah, you are going to suffer, but it's so that you will turn back to me. It's so you'll come back to me. That's why God is using this judgment, so they will return to him. And he says so that there's hope on the other side of it. In fact, these lands on the northern end of Israel, Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee, the one that you're maybe most familiar with, they're in the northern end of Israel. They're the first lands that will be conquered when the Assyrians sweep down with their army from the north. They're going to be the first ones to fall before Samaria, before Jerusalem. They're going to fall first. But the first ones to fall into darkness at the hand of the Assyrians would also be the first ones to experience God's salvation. That's what he's saying here in Isaiah 9. So the people of Israel, of Judah, are going, this disaster is coming. You say there's hope. What does that hope look like? Look at Isaiah 9. See what he says. What kind of hope he says is coming for them. What is their hope? It's light shining in dark places. In verse 2, Isaiah uses this phrase. He says, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness. You might remember that word, deep darkness, from when we studied Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of, we most often know it as the valley of the shadow of death, but a more literal translation is through the valley of deep darkness. It's the same term here. But the people of Israel weren't just passing through a valley of deep darkness. They were living in it. They had been living in it. They were going to live in it for centuries as they waited for the Messiah to come. So the northern kingdom fell in 722 BC, 720 years before Jesus came. And so for centuries, they were the land living in the shadow of death, living in the land of deep darkness. But Isaiah says light is going to come and it's going to shine in the darkest of places. The hopeless people are going to have hope again. Joy is going to emerge from difficulty. In verse 3, it says like people celebrate after a harvest. You know, you work all year, farmers working hard in the land, but when they experience the harvest, they have joy that comes after that difficulty. Or like soldiers who have been risking their lives in battle, when they finally win and they celebrate with the spoils of war, they've come through that difficulty, and there's joy on the other side of it. He says that's the hope that's waiting for Israel. Or he uses the picture of their oppressors, a very literal picture of their oppressors being overthrown. The people of Israel and Judah would have known when Jesus came of what it's like to live for centuries under oppression. They had lived under first it was the Assyrians, and then it was the Babylonians, and then it was the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans, and it was just oppressor after oppressor. But Isaiah gives this picture that the oppressors are going to be overthrown one day. Their rod is going to be broken, like when Gideon and his little army that seemed too small to fight had overthrown the Midianites. Like in that day, it's going to be like that again. It's a picture that the people of Israel would have understood. Now, how is all of that going to happen? Why is that going to happen? What's going to bring it about? Because a child is going to be born. That's why. That's what it says. It's because a child is going to be born. The light that's going to come, the joy, the defeat of the oppressors, it's going to come from a baby. For unto us a child is born. And we know who that child is. When Isaiah spoke these words, the people of Israel, the people of Judah didn't know. Isaiah didn't know who that child would be. But we know who it is. And we know because Matthew reveals it to us. In Matthew chapter 4, it's very clear. He says, when Jesus goes to start his ministry, his public ministry begins. Do you remember where he starts his public ministry? It says here in Matthew 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then Matthew quotes this very passage from Isaiah chapter 9. He's like, this is actually happening. Those lands that were conquered first, that's the first place where the light of God is going to be seen as Jesus begins his public ministry. And so in verse 17 of Matthew 4, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This child king who was promised in Isaiah 9, this little child who would be born and be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, he has arrived, and Jesus is saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, the king has arrived, my kingdom is here, you just need to repent and step into my kingdom and live in it. And knowing that that prophecy is about Jesus means everything for us, because it means it's not just a prophecy of hope for the people of ancient Israel or ancient Judah. It's not just hope for them. The light that they were going to experience is light that we have experienced in Jesus. The hope that the ancient Israelites were to look forward to is the hope, it's the reality that we are now living in because Jesus has come. And so living Advent means living in that hope. And so if we're hope-filled people who celebrate and wait for Jesus, we want to live out the reality of Advent. We want to live with hope. And so I just want to talk about three things that that mark the kind of hope-filled lives that we live. As I get to those, just a word about hope. And this is important to keep clear. Hope, sometimes we think of hope the wrong way. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not just a state of mind. It's not just positivity. Hope isn't wishful thinking. It's expectation and anticipation. You know, expectation is the belief that something is going to happen in the future. That's what expectation is. Whether it's a moment away or years away, hope is expectation. It's belief that something is going to happen. But it's also anticipation. And anticipation is a little different than expectation. Expectation is belief. Anticipation is the feeling that comes along with that and the action that comes along with it. If it's something good, it's excitement that something good is coming. If it's something bad that's coming, it's a feeling of dread. But anticipation is that feeling, is that thing that's coming is gonna happen, and I need to be ready for it. I need to prepare for it. I need to brace myself for it because it's coming. And that's what hope is. It's expectation and anticipation. And as people of hope, what we do as we expect that Jesus will come again, as we anticipate his return, we also celebrate that Jesus has conquered the mess that we made. That's the first reality of this prophecy of Isaiah, that Jesus would come, and he has come. And so we celebrate that Jesus has conquered the mess that we made. Isaiah said that this child who would come and would be king, he would be called Wonderful Counselor. Think about how much our world needs Wonderful Counselor. It's wonderful there doesn't just mean really great. It means full of wonders, performing wonders, doing. He's a counselor of wonders, things that only God could do. And we live in a world that is a mess, and we have made it a mess. Have you noticed how terrible human beings are at running the world? You don't have to go back to ancient Israel and Judah. Just look at the world around us, and it's like, man, we are experts in tearing this place apart. It's like we've honed our skills over thousands of years, and that's what humans do. It's like we're just running the place into the ground over and over again. What we need is a Wonderful Counselor, and so Jesus came, God himself in the flesh, to show us the way to truly live. You think revenge is the way to go? That's how you tear the world apart. Instead, love your enemies. And people go, that's a terrible idea, and they're wrong. I heard somebody say this week, on Twitter, of course. The guy was like, love your enemies? That sounds like a terrible way to live. Yeah, you would think that. I would think that naturally, but Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor. He shows us the way the world actually lives. You want to live with hope and beauty and life flourishing in the world? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, because God is caring for you. So Jesus came as this Wonderful Counselor, and he taught. He came as the mighty God who could forgive what only God can forgive, to conquer the mess that we have made. There's this great passage in Romans that's maybe familiar to you. I want to read it to you because it's so good. It's so clear. Romans 5:7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The mess that we as human beings have made of the world, while we were still living in it, still doing it, still working at it, he came while we were still sinners, and Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The judgment of God that we deserve, those of us who are in Christ, we'll miss that. We'll be saved from God's wrath because we've been made right by his blood. And then verse 11 says, more than that, we also rejoice. We celebrate. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We live a life of rejoicing because we've been reconciled to God. Jesus has conquered the mess that we made, and we can celebrate that. The reality is, I can't go back and undo the things that I've done. I was having this conversation with somebody this week. We were just remembering that. Like, I can't undo the wrongs that I've done. It's a reality of my life and of your life. Like, just there, sin has ripples to it that go out from us. And so even if I go back and I apologize to someone, even if I work to make amends, I still can't undo all the wrong that I've done. The damage has been done. You say like one, in anger, you say a harsh thing, a cruel thing as a middle schooler. I can remember doing that. And it stabs a wound into another middle schooler that impacts them. It's like, how does this happen? But it happens every day. And they then wound other people out of that for the rest of their lives. You can't go and catch all that as it unravels in the world around you. We need someone bigger than that. And that's who Jesus is. He's a mighty God who would come to set right things that can only be made right by God. We can't fix the mess we're in, but Jesus has come, and he's conquered all of that. As I think about hope and I think about the mess that we've made, I can't help think of this, that there are two kinds of deep darkness. The people who were living in the time of Isaiah's prophesying, this is what's coming. You got to turn back to God, and they didn't turn back to God. And so God brought judgment on them. But then for the centuries after that, all of those empires, there were people who were living under their oppressors because of what their forefathers had done. They were living in the deep darkness that somebody else had brought on them. Their forefathers had done that. And that's the reality. That's one of the painful realities of our world, is that we don't just live in the mess. I don't just live in the mess that I've created. I live in the mess that comes with a broken world. But even in that, this is the second thing. We celebrate that Jesus has conquered the mess of our broken world. He's conquered the mess that I've made, that you've made, but he's also conquered the mess of our broken world. We have to look more deeply at who Jesus is and what he's doing to see this, but we have great hope that he has conquered and is conquering the mess of our broken world. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah says. Like he comes to reign and rule in a way that kings and tyrants don't normally do. He's not another warlord to come and rule over people, but instead he comes and rules with love and concern like a father does. He's called the Everlasting Father. He cares and with precious love for the people under his care and in his kingdom. That's who Jesus is. And he doesn't come and lay waste to his enemies immediately. Instead, he comes gently as a child, and his kingdom begins to unfold throughout the world. And so we live in this tension of a world where Jesus has come and conquered, but we still experience some of that brokenness. I was recently in the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's a big country right in the middle of Africa, and I was there for a couple weeks, the beginning of this month, beginning of November. And I got to see lots of amazing things. Our church has been involved in Congo a little bit in the past, and we're getting more involved. And so I was there seeing some of the ministry opportunities that Reach Global, the EFCA, is involved in there. And I heard the story of a little boy who was born at a hospital. We went up into the northern part of the country and visited a city there and went to a village outside that city. And in another village, there's a hospital. And I heard the story of a baby boy who was born there. And he was born with some significant disabilities. He was born without arms. And with one leg, and even that leg is sort of twisted and not entirely healthy. And as happens in many parts of the world, places where people are desperate, people in that environment, a child who's born with a disability, people with disabilities are generally cast aside in a very literal way. And so when the baby was born, the father cursed and ran out of the hospital. He left the hospital. He was done with the baby and done with the mother, with his wife, and he left. And so this young mother, 16, 17 years old, was in the hospital with her baby with these profound disabilities. And so when night came, she took the baby and she ran out of the hospital and went into the jungle. And her plan was just to go into the jungle and for both of them to die because of the shame of her situation. And she sat down in the jungle to die. But the good news is, Jesus found her there. Because that hospital is run by the Evangelical Free Church of Congo. So we have evangelical free churches in America. We're part of that denomination. There's an evangelical free church denomination in Congo, and they run the Tandala Hospital. And so the staff there are believers, and they know the truth of what human beings are and their value. And so people from that hospital went out into the jungle, and they found this young mother with her baby sitting on the ground in the jungle waiting to die. And you know what they did? They had a conversation with her. They explained to her that her baby, though he doesn't look the way she expected, is loved by God, was created by God, and is a human being of infinite value. And you know what she did? She believed them. And so she got up and went with them back to the hospital. Now she's young, and she's afraid, and she didn't know what to do. And so she left the baby with them, and the baby went to live in another place in the city near there. And I got to go to that place. It's called the Promise Home. It's a home. It's run by that same denomination of churches, and it's a home for kids with disabilities. And they named the little boy Promise. And this is a picture of him. He's playing in the mud there like kids like to do. He's got one foot, and so he's making little mud pies. You can't quite see it. He's making little mud pies with his one foot there. And he lives in that home, and he has brothers and sisters, other kids, all kids with disabilities. There's about 50 or 60 kids who live in this home together, and there are dorm parents who are there caring for them and teaching them about God and showing them the value that they have. I get to get up in the morning and hear them worshiping together. Every morning, every night, they'd get together and sing their little hearts out and play drums and play instruments. It's beautiful. And he's in preschool now. He's 4 years old. I got to go to his preschool and see him sitting in class. And that's a thing that didn't happen there before. And so now all the kids in his classroom are seeing, here's a kid who's different than me. He was born with a disability, but he's not garbage. He's not meant to be thrown away. Instead, he's in class with them, and it's changing their understanding of what a human being is and what their value is, because Jesus, even in the brokenness of the world, is conquering, and he's finding a way to bring his light and his love into the dark world in which we live. And as I sat there one morning with the kids, and hearing them sing their hearts out and worship, it's so beautiful. But I also, on the one hand, I was like, it's just so beautiful that the sincerity of their hearts as they worship. But I was also a little bit, my heart was heavy, knowing the reality of the difficulties of life that they're going to have to walk through. Everything's not going to be easy from this point forward. And it reminded me that hope is not the same as ease. You know, that's not what hope is. We can celebrate knowing that Jesus has conquered, but it doesn't mean that life is easy. As I was sitting there, I was reminded of my own daughter. My daughter, Maddie, maybe you've heard me talk about her before. She's down at Bearden right now, so I know she's listening to me. Hi, Maddie. She's 21 years old, and Maddie has an intellectual disability. She'll probably always live with us. And when Maddie was little, bedtime was really, really hard. From like she was 2 years old, 3 years, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years and years went by, and pretty much every bedtime was kind of a little bit like torture for everybody in the house. And there were lots of tears, and we just couldn't reason with her, and we couldn't understand what she wanted and what she needed, and she couldn't communicate with us what she wanted and what she needed or what her fears were. And I would get so frustrated and so angry, and I didn't know what to do. Sometimes It just was a hopeless situation. I was like, this has gone on for years and it's never going to change. And I would feel that in the moment. And sometimes I'd say to Kara, I got to get out of here. And I'd leave the house. I'd go, this is when we lived in Minnesota. We lived on a U, our street. And I'd get on my bike and I would pedal as hard as I could around that circle, as hard as I could, just till my legs cramped up and I couldn't pedal anymore. And then I'd just stop and slump over, in tears usually. And it just, I didn't know what to do. And there just seemed to be no hope about it. And we had prayed for years that God would just heal Maddie. And really that it would make our lives easier and her life easier. That's what we wanted. Just God, bring some relief. And you can heal Maddie. Just do it. And God hadn't healed her. And things were still hard. And I got to tell you, I don't know what happened or when it happened. But several years went by. And one day, I just realized God had performed a miracle. In Psalm 30, the psalmist says, there's just one sentence, you have turned my mourning into dancing. And that sounds like a nice metaphor. Psalms are poetry. And so there are lots of metaphor in there. You've turned my mourning into dancing. I don't know how God did it, but he has done that in our daughter Maddie. Mourning turned into dancing. I don't know what it is, but most nights when bedtime comes, whether Maddie's had a good day or bad day, she's been happy, she's been in tears, when bedtime comes, Maddie starts dancing. Like we'll be laying in bed and she will literally dance backwards into our bedroom. And it's like we're just trying to go to bed and she's silly and happy and dancing. And I'm just like, God, I don't know how you did it. You've not made Maddie's life easy. You haven't made ours a life of ease, though we have it easier than a lot of people in the world. But somehow, God, you are being faithful and you're taking the brokenness of the world and the difficulties of the world and you're painting a different picture, one where you have come as king and you are reigning and you're ruling and you're changing the reality of the brokenness of the world that we live in. It's like with Jesus as king, we're not meant to just fake it. We're not just to pretend that we have hope. I think that this is the reality we live in. If Jesus has come and he's conquered and he will come again, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but if that's the reality, then we can be people who live, that's what Advent is, to live with hope, to look the realities of the brokenness of our world, to look reality right in the face and not pretend that it's something other than what it is. But really, the difficulties you're facing in your life, Jesus is meant to transform that so you can look at those and say, God, it's not perfect. It's not all set right, but it's going to be all right because you are here with me. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Jesus stepped into that brokenness with us, and he is conquering it all, and he is here, and he's alive, and he's with us. He's with you today. And so that's the third thing about the hope we have, is that we don't just wait for Jesus, we wait with Jesus for him to set all things right. He's here with us. That's what Emmanuel means. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's what Jesus said in John 16 to his disciples. He said, I'm going to go, but it's better for you that I go because I'm going to send someone in my place. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send this helper to you who's going to be with you. Jesus is with us as we wait for him to set all things right, and that's what he'll do. He will someday set all things right. And it's not just wishful thinking. It's our hope is expectation and anticipation. But hope isn't something that you force. Because it's not wishful thinking, it's not something you force. You don't just go, I gotta be more hopeful. Gotta try really hard to be hopeful. But you can't do it that way because it's a sense in your heart and in your mind. It's a feeling that what's coming is good. So hope isn't something you force, but it is something that you cultivate. There is you can't force it, but you can take action to cultivate hope in your life. Colossians 3 tells us, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and your heart on those things. Think about those things. Have the picture in your mind of what is coming, of what our hope is, that Jesus has come, but that he'll come again. It's what Isaiah says in verse 7. He paints a picture of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. It's just going to keep more and more. His government, we think of like his administration, but no, like his ruling and his reigning as king and the peace. We're going to talk about the kind of peace that this is. We're going to talk about that next weekend. So be back here for that. But the increase of his reigning and ruling, the increase of the peace that he brings, it's never going to end. It's going to be the throne of David made perfect over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice. Don't you long for justice in the world? With righteousness. Righteousness throughout our world from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal, the passion of God. He's going to do this. He cares about this. God cares about things being made right, and he's going to do it. So we set our minds on that. We remember that God is with us in the brokenness of the world and that he's coming again to set all things right. We remember the picture of Revelation 21. Go back and read that. We studied Revelation, I don't remember, last year or something like that, a couple years ago. But it's this picture in Revelation 21 of a new heaven and a new earth of God dwelling with man. It says, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, for the former things have passed away. The broken things are gone. It says, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, this is Jesus, behold, I am making all things new. And I don't know what all of that will look like. I don't know what little promise, who, by the way, I'm back here in America sleeping in my comfortable bed. He's still there at the promise home. He's still living out that reality. I don't know what it's going to look like for all things to be made new for him or for my daughter, Maddie. People sometimes say, what do you think Maddie's going to be like in heaven? What's she going to be like? I don't know. But I know God is making all things new. We should long for that in our hearts. When we long for it, that should remind us that it's actually going to happen. The thing that we want most for everything to be made right is going to happen, because the little baby who was born in a manger, who died on a cross and rose from the dead to conquer what we could not conquer, the mess that we made of the world. He's not going to leave the job partially done. He is going to restore things all the way to the way it was always meant to be. And we can have incredible hope because of that. So let's live like that. Let's live out Advent. Let's think about what our hope is. We're hope-filled people who celebrate and wait for Jesus. Let's live that out. So two things we can do. One, just over the to help you. This is not the only thing, but this is how we just want to help each other live in this reality. So that thing I mentioned, 25 days of living Advent. Let's engage in that together. Let's do that together and just say, even if you've never done the Live It Out guide that we have, even if you've never done that before and you don't plan to do it after this, that's fine. Just for 25 days. It's the season of Christmas. Do something a little bit different with your family, with some friends, on your own. Watch that little video each day and engage with God and consider, how could I live out Advent in my everyday life? And we'll have you in that, we'll have you ask this question, but I want you to consider it even as we sit here right now, to ask Jesus, where do I need to shift my focus to what you've done and will do? That's how we cultivate hope. We shift our focus. So just ask Jesus that question. Where's the thing that I'm hung up on, what I've done or what the world has done? Jesus, where do I need to shift my focus to what you've done and will do? As you think about that question, as you pause and ask that question to Jesus, if something comes to your mind today or tomorrow as you sit down and do that, Write that down. Remember that. And remember what is true of who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he will do. Set your mind on those things. Put your hope in those things. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the hope that you have given us. Through words that were spoken thousands of years ago in another place, in a different culture, so different than us, but words we need so much. Words of hope, of light shining in darkness, of the oppressors being conquered and overthrown, of celebration and joy that comes out of difficulty. God, we long for that. We live in it now. We celebrate the good things you have done, the life that you've given us, the joy that we have in the midst of difficulty, real joy. And we live in that, and we shine that light to the world around us. We want them to have hope as we have hope. We look forward to seeing you face to face. What a joy that will be. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.